and how Christ, you know, came from that tree, that root. And there was one night that we did, day 11 or 12, and it was about Rahab. And it just really, I mean, spoke to me that night. And so I said at that moment, I said, I think that's what I'd like to, you know, preach on Sunday, that they're gone. And so God's been dealing with me and working on me ever since that time. But two big ideas, two thoughts I want to kind of talk about and get across this morning. One is the idea of salvation and how we are rescued, and how Rahab, if you're familiar with the story, and we'll read about it, was rescued from destruction. Her city was destroyed, and she would have been as well had she not been rescued by God. And then the second part, Rahab is mentioned multiple times in the Bible, and in the New Testament, it's always talked about her faith, you know, that she had great faith. And so I want to talk about that as well. So the salvation part of the actual story in Joshua, and then by faith, Rahab was saved. And so so just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this morning. But in Joshua, you know, this is the time Moses has died. And so it's a new day for Israel. They have a new leader in Joshua. And it's time for them to take the promised land that they had been promised by God. And so they're, you know, they're getting ready. They're getting prepared. If you've read Joshua before, in Joshua 1, there's a lot in there. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey the law. You know, don't let the law depart from your mouth. Remember Moses. Remember these things that we've done, because we're getting ready to start this taking over of the promised land that God had promised all these years. And so it's about to be the height of Israel's reign. You know, is coming. So an exciting time. And in Joshua, being the leader, the general, you know, starts this process. And the first thing he does is sends two spies to check out the land, check everything out. So let's read the first part of chapter 2 in Joshua. So if you got your Bibles, let's take a look there. I'm in the NIV translation. So then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Let's stop there. So, the city of Jericho. Kids know the songs. You know, Joshua fit the battle. You know, I don't know why it was fit the battle. I guess that's a different tense for fought. But I always thought fought would have been a better word. But Joshua fought the battle. The walls came tumbling down. And Jericho was a city. This was around 7,000 B.C., so a long time ago, but a pagan city. I mean, this was a bad place. You know, we've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah and the evil things that they had done. Nineveh, before, you know, Jonah came to preach repentance, and that city turned. You know, they were doing bad things. But the city of Jericho, godless, immoral. In studying the history of it, just some really bad things went on there. Sacrifices of children. And, you know, just things like that, that a lot of the pagan cities back then were a part of and did. So God, you know, in his power and might, I mean, he's ready to destroy Jericho. I mean, they are godless. They won't repent. They won't come to him. And he's ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he's going to use his people, the people of Israel, to do that. And so this is what they're preparing for. And if you look in verse 2, these were not very good spies, apparently, because they sent them And they went into the house of the harlot, and it's in verse 2, the king of Jericho said, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land." So apparently they weren't very good spies because they were found immediately when they got there. But the king of the city of Jericho, which is kind of like a mayor in our day, he knew the spies were coming. So this city was on alert. They kind of knew that God's people were stirring, they were moving, and something was about to happen, as we'll learn later from Rahab's testimony. But these men come, and they don't go to a well-connected political figure, someone that may be trying to overthrow Jericho. They went to the house of probably one of the lowest of the low of citizens, a prostitute, Rahab, bad reputation, bad person. What she did, back then was probably not considered a good thing. But God in his providence, directed them to that house. A lot of historians and, folks that study and know scripture and authors, they question that. Why did God use this house of ill repute, to bring forth the salvation of Israel and bring forth the fall of Jericho? And so, there's no definite answer other than God just chose to do it. He chose to do it that way, and he was going to be glorified through it. So, there's Rahab, and the people, the city officials come to her. They say, "We know these men are here. Where are they?" And what does she do? She says, "I saw them, but they're gone. They left. I have no idea which way they went." So she lied. Now, on that day, she would have been killed, if they had found out, okay, you're harboring prisoners, you're harboring the enemy. That would have been treason, considered treason, and she would have been killed. So why did she lie and risk her life for these strangers that had come to her house? Well, let's keep reading and we'll find out. So in verse 8, let's pick up there. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them," this is big, listen to this, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that we all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what did you do to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed? When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Give me a sure sign, kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." So we asked why. Why would she lie? Why would she conceal these men? Because Rahab, we see her faith being played out here. First of all, she had enough faith in this guy that she'd heard about to lie and to risk her life. And then we see her testimony in those verses we just read. So as you read that, the city of Jericho, this is not like they were taken by surprise that these people were coming to destroy them, and they had never heard of God before. They knew about God. They had heard the testimony of how God moved in the Red Sea and saved the Israelites from Egypt, and then how they destroyed the Amorites. She said, "Our hearts melted in fear because of you." So, but instead of the rest of the city fearing God and wanting to run from God and hide, Rahab obviously at some point said, "This is the true God. I'm going to serve this God." And when the opportunity came, her faith was shown by hiding these men. But, I mean, Rahab had no, she had no Bible like we have today. She had no Torah from the Old Testament. She had no Ten Commandments. She didn't have all of these tools and all of these things to increase her faith. All she had was these stories that were told to her. And immediately she said, "Yes, this is true." She believed. And so God, again, looking down on this city of destruction and this sinful place that he just wants to destroy, He sees Rahab. He sees the heart of someone who says, I believe God and I want to follow you. And he does the same with us today. You know, he's looking down on Calhoun, on Washita Parish, and the bad things that go on here as well. And he's looking for that heart that is, you know, committed to him, wanting to repent and follow him. So anyway, just a powerful message of faith there, and then of her salvation. And I thought about this, you know, when I was saying that, she didn't have all the tools and all the, she had not seen these miracles with her own eyes. She had only heard about them. When the Israelites, they saw all these things. And I was thinking to myself, what were they probably doing while the spies were there, the Israelites back at the camp? They were probably grumbling to themselves like, oh, great, this place, there's no way we can take it. You know, God's not going to come through for us again, you know. And they had seen his miracles. They had seen his wonders, you know, firsthand. And sometimes that's us as well, if you think about it. You know, we've seen God move in our life, in our church. But the next obstacle that comes along, we say, this is obviously too big for you, God. You can't handle this. And so, anyway, a powerful testimony of Rahab and her faith at this point. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 14. What happens next? Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Rahab said, agreed. She replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So this scarlet cord was a sign that she was to be saved. She was to be spared. And that was the theme of the Advent that we had went through during Christmas of that day. That scarlet cord, the scarlet color red, and it was, you know, equated to two things. One was the Passover, which the Israelites had experienced years before. And there was that time where God was coming to kill all of the firstborn, but only those with the blood of the Lamb painted over their doorposts would be saved. Blood, the color red. And then likewise, the blood of Christ, that many years later, that was shed on the cross, the salvation that comes through that. So just amazing how God, you know, throughout history, throughout time and his people, you know, the salvation, the things that we cling to and hold to. Rahab was clinging and holding and hoping that scarlet cord would be seen and no one would come in and kill her and her family. And we today hold on to not that scarlet cord, but the blood, again, the blood of Christ. That's our hope, our salvation, the things that what he did for us on the cross. Faith in Christ, our lifeline, our only hope. Rahab didn't, they didn't tell her to, you know, okay, stop your profession, you know, stop what you're doing. Read this, here are the Ten Commandments, read them 3 times a day, you know. Start giving money to your local church, you know. Didn't give her these lists of rules and things to do. Obviously, there wasn't time at that point, but the hope and the salvation is not in, you know, our performance. Not in how great, you know, we sing up here, how we preach, how we bring the word, you know, how all the good deeds that we try to do. We try to do for God. We try to do for, you know, just because it's the right thing to do. And so many times that's what we put our hope in, you know, in our stack of good deeds that we've done. But our hope and our faith and our salvation comes only through that of the shed blood of Christ and the redemption of sin that we have through that. And you and I, today, we can look at the story of Rahab and salvation. You know, she was rescued by her faith in the God of Israel that she proclaimed. And, I mean, that's the gospel right there. You know, when Jesus hadn't even come yet, I mean, the gospel is already being preached at that time in the Old Testament. We are Rahab, you and I. She was a Gentile. She wasn't chosen, part of God's chosen people. Unless there may be some Jewish descendants in here, I'm not sure. But most of us are Gentiles. You know, we don't come from that line, but we've been adopted into the bloodline of Jesus because of his sacrifice and his salvation that he gives us. And again, it's explained right here with Rahab. So powerful, you know, illustration of that. So what happens to Rahab after that? So the spies leave, they go on their way, and they get back to the camp and they say, Joshua, let's go. It's ours for the taking. Let's do it. Well, you know the story. They prepare and they march around the city. And let's see what happens to Rahab and Jericho over in verse 6 of Joshua. Chapter 6 and verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So again, she became part of God's people. She was brought in, not chosen, not given a birthright to that, but because of her faith, because of what she did, she was brought in to live among God's people. And then we see her again in Matthew, as it lists the, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 1, if you're familiar with that, the genealogy of Jesus starts with, starts with Abraham, father of Isaac, and then it goes all the way down to verse 5. It says, Salmon, not sure how you say that, S-A-L-M-O-N, who was a Jewish prince, the father of Boaz, if you remember Boaz and Ruth, and then whose mother was Rahab. So there she is. She is the great-great-grandmother of King David, I believe that is. And so this woman comes from Jericho, lives a life of sin, moral decay. And what happens that day that she is encountered by God and she has an opportunity to trust in him and to be saved or to turn the other way and to save her own life by turning in these spies? In doing so, she becomes part of the lineage of our Messiah, Jesus. So the salvation that came to Rahab through that encounter, and then by faith. What about us, church? You know, what about our faith? Will it be as strong as Rahab's was at that time? Or of all the other people listed in Hebrews, you know, the faith chapter. What's our faith in? What was Rahab's faith in? She didn't have faith in Jericho's walls, Jericho's army. She didn't even really talk about, you know, how great the armies were. She had just heard about the God of Israel and how mighty he was. So many times we put our faith in, you know, good job. You know, I've got a great job. That's my faith. Our money, even our marriage, our children. Heaven help us, our government. You know, we put a lot of faith in our government because surely they're going to do the right thing. Surely they know better than me how to spend my money. I mean, that's just a given, right? They know how to legislate, you know, morality and all these things that they try to do. But people do. I mean, they put their faith and hope in governments all the time. Is it in our good deeds? Like I said before, our stack of good deeds, our church attendance, our Bible reading, our own performance. A lot of times we put our faith in that, you know, check it off. Did good this week, did good that week. Oh, not that week, but, you know, I'll get back on track. You know, what is our hope and our faith in? So many times it's in exactly what it should not be. Instead of putting everything, our hope and our faith in Christ. Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there real quick, that Rahab shows up again in the New Testament here. Chapter 11, verse 31. And if you're familiar with Hebrews, like I talked about before, the chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And it starts, you know, by faith Abel. It starts way back when, how all these, you know, men and women throughout history had had faith and how they had shown God to be who He said He was. And they had accepted, you know, their role, and they had put their faith and trust in Him. And then in verse 31, Hebrews 11:31, Rahab shows up again. It says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And just that verse before, verse 30, it said, you know, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around for 7 days. So Rahab is considered, you know, among the elite in biblical history, you would say, as the type of faith that she showed at that time, and the what she put her hope and her faith in. And just a word on this faith, you know, it's obviously has been misused a lot of times throughout Christianity and history. You know, we say, you know, I have faith that God's going to give me a new car. And, you know, it's not there. Or I have faith that God's going to give me a new job, and it doesn't happen. So many times, you know, we like to say, okay, if I, you know, rub the lamp enough and I say faith enough times or whatever, then God's going to do it. So that's a dangerous way to think about the faith. And that's not, the faith Rahab had was not that scarlet cord. It wasn't the rope. It wasn't a trinket or a thing, a rabbit's foot. It was in the God. The God that she had heard about and believed in. A couple of thoughts on that faith. John Piper says, one, through faith, God can and does work miracles and acts of providence to bring help and deliverance from suffering. I mean, we see it throughout the Old Testament, right? God intervenes, He shows up, and He brings deliverance, you know, to His people. And God can and does do that. He did it in the New Testament, and He does it today. You know, God shows up when we need Him. You know, we pray, we're faithful, you know, whatever it may be, and God shows up and He answers our prayers and He delivers us from whatever it may be. But the second thought about this faith is God does not always provide deliverance from suffering. By faith, God sustains people through suffering. And we don't like to think about that part too much. You know, we think if we have enough faith, we can get what we want. If we just have enough faith, you know, faith of a mustard seed. We get what we want. But sometimes what God wants and God's plans is different than our desires and our plans, you know. What, you know, good things that you want. You want a good job, or you want a good marriage, a good relationship. You know, you want a child, another child, or one child. You know, these are good things to want and have faith and say, God, you know, please, you know, this is something that I want. But God may say, and He has said and does say, you know, no to those things. But I am still enough for you to sustain you through the pain and the suffering that may come from saying no. And again, that's not a popular thing to say about God. I mean, surely God will give me good things that I want. And yes, He does and will. But the things that God knows are best for you, you know, may not be the things that you think is best. So, again, not fun, not popular, but something we definitely have to see. And as you read Hebrews, I know some of you are thinking right now, you know, from verse 1 to verse 35a, talks about God's deliverance and how He delivers His people. You know, by faith, Moses, you know, did these great things. By faith, Joseph, you know, led the people of Israel at the time. And then, you know, they escaped the sword, they escaped flames, and they escaped all these things. And then in verse 35b of Hebrews 11, it says, others were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And there was no break in their faith. It didn't say these folks, these poor souls, had less faith. They had the same faith as Abraham, Rahab, Joseph, all these before. Yet God chose something different for them. And God does that to this day, you know. We live in America. We live in a free country right now. Western Christianity has been, you know, very, very easy, very simple, you know, thing to live. Not much persecution, you know, that I have experienced. Some of you may have, but has been a very easy faith by the history of Christianity and of just the world. So when the time comes, you know, when our faith is challenged, you know, where will we be? Will we, by faith, you know, be able to say, God, You're enough to get me through this time, whatever it may be, whatever the end result may be, the perfect happy ending, maybe, or maybe the happy ending is not here on earth, but in the next life that is to come. So, you're like, Ryan, you're a downer this morning. Let's pick it up a little bit. But that's just, you know, something that Deanne and I, you know, just we struggle, I don't say struggle with, but you just deal with it. Because I don't know if y'all heard of Facebook. It's this thing on the internet that people look at other people and how great they are. And, you know, you just, I'm sure y'all have friends that are on there that, man, everything in their life is perfect. I mean, just nothing goes wrong. You know, the next post is, you know, got the new car that I had prayed for. And I keep saying car. I mean, you know, whatever it is, a house or the new guitar or, you know, fill in the blank, you know, whatever it is for you. Or, you know, all our children, you know, just had no cavities and got straight A's, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is that they post, you know, and, you know, do you like it? Do you click the like button or do you wish there was a, you know, stop posting these things? And no offense to anybody that does that in here. So, but you know, you just struggle with that because sometimes you think, you know, their life is perfect. You know, they've got greater faith than I do. But we've got to remember again that God's plans, you know, for this family is different than yours. And sometimes we don't know the story that's really going on behind the Facebook. And anyway, I don't know why I went there, but you know, just. Something that you deal with from time to time. But 2013, you know, what is our faith question this year? And if I'd had my PowerPoint, you'd have seen by faith question mark. You know, is our name going to be, it's not going to be in the Bible, but is our name going to be, you know, written down or thought of as, you know, by faith, David did this. You know, by faith, Wanda did this. Shane and Whitney, by faith, did this. So for you this year, you know, just think about it right now. You know, by faith, dot, 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 what? By faith, how are you going to trust God for this day, for this month, and this year, 2013? For Deanne and I, I'll share this with you, you know, by faith, you know, we want to pursue adoption this year, adopting a child. And we ask for the prayers of the church and everyone here that that God will just be with us, you know, through that time, because we've heard the good stories, the happy endings, and we've heard the bad stories, the sad, you know, heart-wrenching endings. And so we don't know what that means for us in 2013, and we don't know, you know, how God's going to do it, but we're, you know, trusting that He's going to do it because He's called us to do it. And so that's one thing for us. Some things I've written, just some ideas that you can think about. Some of you may need to trust Christ, trust by faith for salvation. You just need to ask God to save you. And you can do that here this morning. You can, right now, you can tune me out, which I know a lot of you have a long time ago. But you can tune me out right now and say, you know, God, I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. And maybe that's you for 2013. Maybe you need to, by faith, repent of sin. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you have held on to it 2012. And this is the year, this is the day that you need to repent and have a right relationship with God again. By faith, maybe you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church, if you're married in here. Or if you're a woman, respect your husband. You know, we do these things by faith. Number five, we need to maybe trust God with our finances. By faith, God, I give you my finances this year. You know, as a believer, as a member, you know, here, you know, tithing is part of our worship, part of what we do. And maybe this year you say, God, I've been hanging on to it, and this year you want to let it go. Maybe that's you. Change jobs by faith. You change jobs. Or, you know, several people in here have changed jobs recently, and they stepped out on faith to do that. Because maybe the salary wasn't the same, lower, higher, whatever. But they knew that they were supposed to make that change, and God would provide. Or maybe stay with the same lousy job that you have. And by faith, God's going to sustain you through that difficult circumstance. That could be. 2013 may bring illness. Maybe you have to trust God to heal you, or trust God to sustain you through an illness. You know, again, a downer, but something that may come our way. Something I just thought, you know, trust God by faith. You care for elderly parents. You know, some of y'all in here, you know, have parents that are, you know, have more illnesses than they used to, and they need more care. And, you know, we've seen it in our family. You know, my mom's parents, you know, had to take care of them, you know, late in life. And it's a struggle. I mean, you can see how it hurts families and how families suffer, I guess, you know, because, and I'm not the burden of elderly parents, but just the, you know, in our culture, we tend to, you know, send them off to rehab or other places. But, you know, by faith, you know, you continue to serve and to help your parents in a time where they need it. And that just came to me as I was kind of listing these. And by faith, maybe this year you'll share the gospel. And, you know, I'm looking at myself here as well, as with all of this is, you know, how many times do I really share the hope, the good news that I'm preaching to you right now? You know, we're in these walls, and it's easy to do up here, you know, because all of you are nodding and you're saying amen, you know, some of you. And but, you know, when we go out there, it's not as easy. It's not as accepted, you know, to because nowadays, you know, everything's right in our own eyes, you know. Well, I don't believe that about God, Ryan, but, you know, you can believe what you believe. I'll believe what I believe, and that's okay. You know, we're all going to end up in heaven at the end. And do we just say, okay, whatever? Or do we, you know, do we share the gospel? And I'm not saying, you know, beat it over people. And, you know, you'll hear more about it in the coming days. And we've talked about it some before. But, you know, our community groups, you know, our church family here, everything we do, we want to, you know, be missional about how we live. You know, it's not just, you know, okay, today I'm going to share the gospel and go knock on the door, share the gospel. I mean, we want it to just infiltrate or permeate our lives, you know, just to be everything that we do at our jobs, you know, at home with our families. I mean, we just want it to consume us, you know, the gospel and the message, the hope, the good news that is for this area and for the world, you know. And maybe this year is your year to do that. And it may be to share with your family the gospel, or to share with coworkers, neighbors, whatever it may be. But, you know, by faith, we're going to do that. And they may not accept. I mean, they may not say, everybody you share the gospel with may say, no thanks, you know, got my life figured out. They may be like Jericho, who knew about God, but they built their walls and they said, you know, we're going to live our lives in spite of hearing about the God of Israel. It may happen. You don't know. But you be faithful to share. And then, you know, finally, by faith, maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to get involved in a community group. It's not part of who you are. You don't like to, you know, get that close to people. You've been hurt in the past by church, whatever it may be. But maybe by faith you say, God, I'm going to trust you, whatever may happen. I'm going to join North Hills. I'm going to join, maybe you're visiting another church. I'm going to join there. I'm going to get plugged in. I'm going to get involved and serve you through this place. Men, we have a men's group that meets on Wednesdays. We'll start back next week, or this week, I guess. And so maybe you want to be a part of that. And as we study God's Word together and just in fellowship as well. So to summarize, salvation, church, you know, Rahab was saved because she believed, had faith, and God found her in the place that she was in Jericho, and he saved her. And by faith, she accepted and trusted Christ, trusted God that she would be saved from his wrath. And so the question is, church, you know, how will we be different? Band, if y'all come on up, get ready. But how will we be different? It's easy to, you know, we go into the book of James, you know, talking about faith and works. So many times we have faith, or we say we have faith, and then when it comes down to it, you know, we're no different than anyone else. And so, you know, what will we do in 2013 that will show that our faith is that of Rahab, and that we trust in a God who can save? And ultimately, he's the only one that can save. And so today, like I said before, if salvation, if you need to be saved, if God needs to rescue you today and he is speaking to you, you know, this is a time that we're going to respond through giving. Come on down and worship through giving. Or it's just to repent. I mean, these altars, there's nothing magical about them here. You can do it where you're sitting. But if you just want to come and say, God, you know, I give you this year, I give you this, my life. You know in your heart, you know, what God is dealing with in you. So let's pray, and you come and just be thinking about how we're going to be different this year. You know, how is North Hills Church going to be known? Or will we be known for our faith that we have in God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for just your word, God, because that's the only message that we really need. You don't need anything from me or little extras or sides, God. We just need the truth and the raw power of your word. And we thank you for the power of Rahab, God, the salvation that she experienced through trusting in you, and the scarlet cord that was there, the red, blood red, that was there to save her and her family, God. Just like the blood of Christ is the same is our salvation, God, and what we cling to and we hope for this day. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that that our church and that our people here will just be consumed with the gospel and with repentance in our lives being more like you every day, Father, and not through a bunch of rules and good deeds, but because you give us a new heart. We're reborn because you died and rose again, Father. You alone can rescue. You alone can save, God. And we ask that you continue to rescue us and help us this morning. You stand with us and you worship through giving, you worship through singing, repenting, whatever it may be.